Well, good evening. I hope it's been a good day for you, and I hope that you've been blessed in services to the Lord today and been able to be able to appreciate once again the great and tremendous blessings we have in our Lord. You have your Bibles. Look with me, please, to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. I wanted to look at some things back there, and it's always good maybe not just to read through a book, but to pick out a paragraph or so and have some thoughts from that which was written, 1,500 or 1,200 years before our Lord. Tremendous, tremendous thoughts. Let's see, Proverbs, the 24th chapter, Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Excuse me, it's been a pretty day, so I'm a little disoriented. Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Let's start with verse 18. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go back over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. I want to talk for a little while just about that first verse, but really it'd be the whole context there, I guess. But verse 18, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. I've said several times before, Deuteronomy, Deutero means second, and onomy means the law, and for the most part, the reason for the name of the book is because most people believe that at the end of a 30-year wandering in the wilderness, Moses was rehearsing the law with the people of Israel before they went over into the promised land. So the book of Deuteronomy is about three or four sermons that Moses preaches to them, and this chapter here is in the last part of I think the latter sermon, and then the latter part of the book is about Moses introducing Joshua, who would be the leader and carry the people into the promised land, chapter 34, and to support him and work with him and remember where they had come from and who they were. A lot of people believe that there's a restating of the old law. Sometimes you'll hear from about chapter 12 to about chapter, about chapter 30, I think. Something like that. That part of Deuteronomy is called the Deuteronomic Code. And a lot of people believe, a lot of commentators believe that when, after 30 years of wandering in the wilderness, that Moses or the people come here and Moses is rehearsing the law once again, and that he tweaks some of the laws and expands some of the laws. And as you read through it, it may be that there are some he states differently. But for the most part, generally, people see, that's exactly what he was doing. They've been wandering in the wilderness now for 30 years. They've come to the Jordan River, and Moses is telling them this last few words that he wants to encourage them to be the people of God. And the reason, I think sometimes they call it the Deuteronomic Code, it seems as though he adds kind of a social element into the commands of God. Israel is told 15 times, Moses will say here in Deuteronomy, remember. And I guess we could make just a study of that. And in the whole Old Testament, their Old Testament writers would constantly say, remember, remember. I think it's 169 or 70 times. But Moses is just trying to prepare the people to go in without him and to support their leader, Joshua. And he comes to these final few verses in one of the last sermons. And I just thought verse 18 is a powerful statement in chapter 24. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you. And it kind of breaks itself down into about three different points. It's pretty clear to see. And so as we think about this idea, we're just saying some things that we need to remember. And they are, they're very personal. And I mean by that just what we know in the New Testament. When we read the New Testament, our conviction and our faith in Jesus Christ is very personal. It's something we do. Mom and Dad can't do it for us. Our children can't do it for us. We're going to be convicted of the faith in Christ. We're going to follow Him. We're going to walk in the light. It's something that is truly personal, but at the same time, it's something that's very social. It affects the people we are associated with, and it can't do anything but that. As a matter of fact, it's almost something extreme if we don't talk about or discuss our convictions in the Lord or things of that nature. So we just start off, first of all, with the first point. He just says to them in verse 18, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. It just jumps out at you. He wants them to remember what? He wants them to remember where they came from. What happened? What was the origin? What was it like? And these people who had been in Egypt, you got to keep in mind now, we're several hundred years past Abraham. We're 100 years or so or more past Jacob, and probably even you could say his sons. For Israel had been in slavery in Egypt throughout this book here, just right here. In the book of Deuteronomy, he mentions Egypt 47 times. He says, you were slaves. Don't ever forget that. He's not saying live there the rest of your life, but don't ever forget where you came from and what you were. If you're following with me, look back into the earlier part of the book to see the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. The sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. And again, you've got another paragraph here that's about like what we just read. The sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. Look down with me to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded. They were never to forget their history. And I think that's interesting. I mean, history is so important, not just personal history, maybe where you came from, but the personal history of mom and dad and your nation. And we may not remember everybody and everything, but who we're identified with to a very large degree, our identity is with the group of people we've come from. There's no way around that. We could not redeem ourselves. This is the story of the Jewish people. They were under punishment of death for any infraction, really. But they were under the punishment of death, and they were without hope. And then you think about us. What do we think of? We today, we have to remember, in the New Testament, again, we're told some 40 times or so, remember. But just like we've been reading about Israel, it wasn't just they lived in the past. That wasn't the point. But they were never to forget what their past was. As one commentator said, remember where you came from. Appreciate what you are now and what you have, but focus. Focus on where you're going. And I thought, man, what a great point. And all of that is very important, to remember, to appreciate, and then to focus. You and I, as children of God, we can take a lesson here out of a chapter in Deuteronomy you may haven't read maybe in a few years, and make a lesson to us. We're to remember what we were like. Look with me over in the New Testament. Ephesians, the second chapter. We've read this before, but it's such a powerful text. Ephesians, the second chapter. Read with me verse beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul's writing to the Ephesian brethren, the Ephesian Christians, and he says in verse 11 of chapter 2, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Just think about these words here, how Paul describes the Gentile Christians before they became Christians. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I think I've said it before. I can't imagine a more hopeless, maybe that'd be the only word I can think of, a more hopeless, dire situation than somebody here. And he's talking about people, when we talk about Israel being back in Egyptian captivity, think of what it was for the Gentile people. And that's what he's talking about here. That at that time you were without Christ. You were Christless. You didn't even know what a Messiah was. Being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth is a British term for the political structure of a nation. Matter of fact, the Greek word for commonwealth is politeia. He said, but you didn't have anything to do with the nature and the characteristics of ancient Israel. Nothing. Probably didn't even know what the name Israel meant. And then he says, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise. Interesting. Notice he uses the word, or he makes the word covenant plural there, doesn't he? That you were strangers from the covenants of promise. They didn't know anything about the promises that God had made to Abraham and God had made to Isaac and Jacob. And then what was happening in Egypt. Having no hope and without God. So they were Christless. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were politicalists, I guess you could say it that way. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They were covenantless, we could say that. They were hopeless. They were godless in this world. And that's the very point he's wanting the Ephesian brethren to think about. Back in verse 11 again. Therefore remember that you Gentiles were what? You were described like that. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Which is just tremendous. And I'm saying that this morning, I think Ephesians is a tremendous letter. And he's writing to the Ephesians and he's encouraging them in this. Look what he says to the Thessalonian brethren. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. He says about the same thing. But you're more familiar with this passage. We've read this one many times. But he's making the same point. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There are others who have no hope. There are many others who have no hope. He said, I don't want you to think like that, Paul is saying. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The people who have died who are Christians and children of God have not suffered. They have gone on to a reward. They have been blessed. So when we think about this first one, he said, I want you to remember that you were in Egypt. You were in slavery in Egypt. Remember that. Remember what that life was like. As Gentiles, remember that you were Christless and hopeless and had no promise. And what those thoughts were when you faced death. And Paul's having to deal with this same question to the Thessalonians. That's an important one. Remember Israel's example. Look with me over again this morning. We looked over in Jude. Look back over there in Jude again. Jude this time. let me get another drink, please. Jude, the 16th verse. Let's start with verse 16. He's talking about the things they're dealing with, having to face. Verse 16 of Jude. These are grumblers and complainers walking according to their own lust. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But, verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference today. We're not just to remember the Jewish people who were in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. We should. I think it'd be good for us to do that. But we're really supposed to be remembering and focusing on what? Here's Jude writing to Christians who are facing all kinds of people who are undermining the faith in Christ. He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. It's this idea of remember where you were, remember what your thought processes were, don't dwell there, but remember how you changed things. You remember this great parable in Luke, the 15th chapter, and it's such a great point, what we call the prodigal son in Luke, the 15th chapter. In verse, and we can't read it all, but Luke 15 and verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Look at these next two verses. Verse 18, I will arise, go to my father, and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What happened there? When he came to himself, when he thought about and looked at life and what his life has, where it has gone and what has happened, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? He could remember that. He could remember what he was and now what he's not. And what he doesn't have. Same point. Some things to remember from Deuteronomy 24. We need to remember that too. Because our service to Christ is a service of hope. Christ means hope to us. Just like we read in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Our thought to Christ, our understanding of Christ, is a hope that is beyond this world. And, you know, I point it out all the time in a funeral. That we understand the language of this world, but we have the language of the Bible to encourage us. If you hear on the radio that someone lost their life in a car wreck last night, you know what that means. They lost their life. They died. Or if someone has suffered for months and months and they finally pass away, invariably somebody will always say, well, death brought relief. And there's a lot of truth to that. But the Bible says more. Paul says in Philippians, the 1st chapter, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. And we could live back there in that other part, but we'd be living like the world. We could lose our lives. Or finally, death could bring relief to us. But we could also still believe, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's what that prodigal son was thinking. Just wonderful thoughts you think about. Well, come back with me to the Old Testament again, this passage. We were looking back in Deuteronomy 24. Let me suggest to you, secondly, that they were redeemed. Oh, what a beautiful thought. What it means to be redeemed. And there may be some little differences between what we think about redeeming something. Some make it as simple as simply a business transaction. You give somebody a few dollars for an item and there's an exchange made. And in the most basic sense, I guess that could be redeemed. But generally, it's someone who has, or something that has been bought out of and given its freedom and its new ownership and taken out from under that idea. But when we think about this beautiful word redeemed, back in Genesis, the 9th chapter, God is speaking to Abraham. And he says in Genesis 9 and verse 11, he says, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the water. Excuse me, Noah, not Abraham. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. What a tremendous thought. What a promise God is making to the people. And then we move on to the 17th chapter where he's talking to Abraham. And he says to Abraham in verse 2, he says, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And the situation is a little bit different. You know what the difference was with Abraham when he promises to Abraham, I will make you multiply you exceedingly. You all remember the story. But there's this that God can do to people's lives. He can redeem us. And when we think about Abraham, when you think about Noah, and what they did was tremendous. What God did for them was tremendous. And what God's doing for us, what he promises to do for us, look with me over in Hebrews 13th chapter, last chapter of Hebrews. In the 13th chapter, we read down at verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What a tremendous promise that God is giving to us to redeem us. Let me read you another passage over in Revelation, the 5th chapter and verse 9. Again, this is the 4th chapter is really the glory given to the Father. 5th chapter is really for the Son, and both receive the accolades and praises of all the angelic hosts. We read, let's see, Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, he's talking about Jesus, Son of God now. Now when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Man, just tremendous thoughts of being redeemed. And what we read again back in those passages where it says, and the Lord God redeemed you from there, from Egypt. The Lord God, Jehovah, the Almighty, the one that can do what he says he can do. That if he can say he will redeem us, he will. The God of creation can pronounce, can speak the word, and it is that which will bless us for always. For I don't know how many decades, I don't know if it goes back in the 1800s, I'm sure it did, scientists were always trying to actually photograph the smallest unit that they finally figured out it was an atom, but they found out there were smaller parts to the atom. And they wanted to take a photograph of an atom, which just amazing. And several years ago, I found a statement, a quote. It says, in 2008, it finally happened. Physicists successfully used an electron microscope to image a single hydrogen atom. It's just stunning, because we really, truly can't even understand and appreciate the size of what we're talking about. But here is God who created these things. He put enough power and enough energy in one small one atom that could destroy an entire island in the Pacific. There's enough power in the atomic structure to fuel 100 billion stars. Or 100 billion galaxies. Never forget that the Lord that redeems us, don't forget that Lord's promise. Never forget him. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we read beginning down about verse 18. And again, here's what Peter is trying to get across to the people. And you can see the Christians here maybe having some doubts or questions or difficulties in dealing with people of the world the way they think. Verse 17, 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a tremendous thought. Yeah, and we sing that, don't we? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. That. Remember that. What it took and what it takes for us to appreciate the idea of being redeemed. I mean, we can either have faith or we can be people of unbelief. I mean, we can be people of hope or we can be people of despair. I mean, we can be people of love and affection for the cause of truth and recognize that around us. Or we can be people of the world and of hate. But let me suggest to you last of all that we have a responsibility. As you look back in that passage, and I won't read all of it again, but it's interesting how Moses says it in verse 18, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. Let your knowledge of what God has done for you, let the understanding of you being redeemed, allow you to act and look at and conduct yourself in a way that is different from the rest of the world. Think of those, not just who are penniless, as Moses is thinking about it, but those around you who may not know the gospel of Christ. And most in the world won't be interested in it. But there will be some who are. And that's why Jesus would say, love your neighbor. Or this idea to remember the Lord in worship and focus our thoughts upon Him. And that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. That's why we remember it every first day of the week. But that be a person of, because we're redeemed by the sacrifice of the Son of God, we can be people who every day are prayerful people, faithful people, kind-hearted, people who are concerned, people who show respect, rather than what we see on the evening news every night. In other words, being people who are kind and people who are concerned and people who are respectful is the opposite of being in slavery. We've been redeemed. And we have to respond to that. David wrote in Psalms 19 and verse 14, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's the way David thought about it. I hope some of these thoughts have been helpful. Excuse me again. But when Moses comes to the end of his life, these are some of the thoughts he had for the whole nation. And you and I can profit from them. But that's enough for now. If you're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Have a faith strong enough to confess Christ. Then certainly you would be strong enough to be buried with Him in baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life. And if you desire the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.